Good to see you all tonight. Continuing on in 1 Thessalonians, we'll be last part of chapter 2, cover chapter 3 and into 4 tonight. We've already done this once, so you should know the routine. I do have some retooled schedules, syllabus if you want to call them. It's not really that, but we could call them that. So I do not know if we're having singings or not, but I pretended like I knew and I put it in there on the schedule. So
we're not having one, but no April.
No April. Okay.
Well, you'll have class in April.
So everything needs to be moved up. So just scratch that out and go. Just take one and pass it. I'm not going to redo
that's
it.
That's 2 months away.
Yeah. Yeah. 2 months away.
Assuming we even get to.
Yeah. That's a lot of assumption there, if the Lord wills and a whole bunch of other stuff. So. All right. So that will mean, by the way, on that schedule that we'll add a review on the end at the last class will be a review. So looking at our outline of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is thankful for the church, its condition, how it's received the gospel, how had such a good reputation, and so he talks about that in the first section. Second section is a lot about his relationship with this church. How he began that relationship, his conduct when he was with them, and I think they appreciated that, and so that they received him and the word as it came from the Lord. But he has a deep concern for this church, having been sort of taken away from them before he wanted to leave, and he has a great concern. We'll be talking about that in the first section tonight, chapter 2, 17 through 3:10, and then he's praying for the church out of that deep concern. The church has some problems dealing with sexual immorality and social conduct, and we'll get into that tonight too. So those 3 points, letter Roman numeral 2, and then C and D, and then Roman numeral 3 and A, those are the sections we'll be looking at tonight. All right, so his relationship with the church, particularly now his concern for the church. So what I want to do tonight, we've already covered this material, I'll kind of be somewhat briefer in what I have to say. And then I'd like to, Janie smiles at that, some point prefer. Maybe not. But that's my goal. And then I'll kind of open it up to some suggestions from you all or comments, observations maybe. And really what I'm looking for is what are you going to focus on and how are you going to teach it next quarter if you're going to be teaching. Those are some things that would be good to share. I went through today and reread the readers section of this particular lesson for next quarter. That's all that material is so good, and there's some good things in there about how to approach all this. So Paul wanted to see the Thessalonians. He says time and again, but Satan hindered him. We brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. But we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So the idea of being taken away before he wanted to be taken away, his first visit with them, the establishing of the church, that was cut off by persecution. So even more so, he wanted to be able to see them again. We talked the first time we went through this about Satan hindering him. Satan hindered him by persecution. Okay. How does Satan hinder us today? How might he hinder you and I or children that you might be teaching this to? COVID. That's a big hindrance, isn't it? Okay. So sickness of different kinds. COVID's been a big hindrance from Satan. Persecution is obviously some. There's some other more subtle ways that Satan might hinder us.
Temptations,
distractions, which in and of themselves may not be a sinful thing. Sickness isn't sinful. But ball practice, for instance. A lot of things that are actually maybe positives in a person's life, but they can distract us at times from doing what we need to do. So the main thing is we need to be aware of that.
I had this conversation with Allie, actually, so I'll put it in a 10-year-old's perspective.
Good.
She wanted to watch this show that she loves. And I asked her if she had completed her bottle, I said, yes, ma'am. So I looked over what she had done, and I'm like, let's see, we got home, and it's done already? You know, this was yesterday. And she said, yes, ma'am, it's finished. I said, how long is that show you're about to watch? And she said, it's going to be an hour. I said, well, you spent 10 minutes. I said, so now I need you to walk away and decide, are you giving God your best, or is Satan tempting you, right? And she came back, and she was just like, she was very remorse, right?
You know,
she was like, I didn't think about it that way. And I was like, she was like, is that show bad? I'm like, nope. But you get to control your tongue. You know, so you have to make this. So it was just an interesting conversation. And I put it in perspective of something that she loves, and she loves this show.
Right.
Right? And so it was very interesting.
So Satan definitely hinders us through the cares of this life, mm-hmm. as Jesus says, right, in the parable of the sower. So those are some things that the children need to be aware of, how this happens. You know, if you think about, obviously, a sickness and tribulation, but in their lives, most of the time, that's not how Satan's trying to keep them from doing what they should or could do. It's actually in our lives, too. And that's, we need to recognize that. That's a really good observation. All right, so going forward, you know, Paul's desire is to go to heaven with these people. He brought them the gospel. He's looking forward to that. Tremendously. And so he talks about that in 19 and 20. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our crown. When you think about people that you're working with, you're going to heaven together, that prospect of being before the Lord together ought to be something that really motivates us to help each other. Think about, and again, how might you teach that to the children, to young people? You like so-and-so, you like your friends at school, you like your friends at church, you want to go to heaven with them? Yeah, that'd be great. So how are you gonna deal with each other? What are you gonna focus on when you're with one another? How are you gonna, you know, act and talk, and what's gonna be the focus of your conversation? Is it all the time gonna be frivolous things? Or again, getting back, you're gonna talk about spiritual things? We're gonna do God's work together, those kinds of things, depending on what level they're at. So, again, that's a very practical thing to get young people to talk about and consider. All right, let's go into chapter 3, which is still continuing, though, this section of his concern for the church. Verses 1 through 5, when we could no longer endure it. So he'd been taken away. He couldn't stand it anymore. He needed to know about them, to encourage them. He says, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. So here he is, foreign country, foreign cities, taken there, and basically his traveling companions, Timothy and Silas, are not with him, and he sends Timothy at some point, his brother, his minister of God, fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to you to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So Paul sends his right-hand man, Timothy. He writes to the Philippians later on, there's no one like Timothy who will sincerely care for your estate. He's just so good. He's like an extension of Paul himself, I think is what Paul's telling the Philippians. He sends Timothy to check on them and their faith. They're new Christians. They're struggling. And the problem is, again, what? Affliction. Satan had hindered Paul. Now Satan's trying to hinder them and their faith from growing, from being stable, from holding fast. And the way he puts it, really interesting, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. You might be interested to know, and the kids might enjoy this, this particular word, and of course they're going to love the Greek, this particular word in Greek, it's the only time it occurs in the New Testament. And it comes from, or is used for, to describe the shaking of a dog's tail. So, you know, just think about shaking like that. So, Paul doesn't want their faith to be shaky. Okay? He wants their faith to be stable, to be firm. And you can understand how affliction, tribulation, persecution can cause people to question their faith. A lot of times it causes people to lose their faith. And again, here's a topic of conversation, possibly. What would you use as a conversation starter there? Or maybe start a discussion of how does persecution or affliction tempt you to lose your faith? How does that work? Anybody? Anybody thought about teaching that point?
I thought about the firm foundation and going the opposite direction, and then when you, if you had something, you shake it, right? You can see it moving, and it separates from. You can use a visual in that way to help them kind of understand that, right? So if you're shaken, if you let Satan shake your faith, you're going to kind of get these holes and separate it from.
Separate out, yeah.
For that kind of thing, I think you have to use like the wagging of the dog and get them interested, and then also do something that's very visual or hands-on with it. Understanding.
For the little ones, especially, probably. I think that's a good idea. I think when you think about tribulations, anything that's painful, and you're doing something that causes you pain, what's your first thing you want to do? Stop doing that thing, right? So my faith is causing me pain, so I don't want to hurt, so I'm going to stop doing that thing. So Sunday morning, Lord willing, I'm planning on talking about Jesus on the cross. You know, what if he had stopped because it hurt? Where would we be? And so he's asking us to endure like he did. So yeah, what Paul says, should we expect it to hurt? Should we expect some pain along the way? What's Paul telling the Thessalonians? He said it was, you count on it, right? Elsewhere he writes, everyone that lives godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But he told the Thessalonians, you can expect these afflictions. They had them while he was there. He told them more were coming, and apparently they did. And so one of the things, we don't do our children any favors by pretending like, you know, a walk with Christ is going to be just all rainbows and roses all the time. There's some difficulties. There's some hard passages, and Satan's going to make it as hard as he can. There's a lot of beauty in the life of a Christian, but as we all know, but there also is a lot of struggle. And don't pretend that that's not there, or else they won't be ready for it all. And that's what the great thing about this, and I'll just say this and we'll go on. Paul had told them. He said, it's going to be tough. There's going to be affliction. And then when it happened, he said, see, I told you it's going to be hard. You know, so he didn't pretend with them. He didn't pull any punches as if everything was going to be, as my dad would say, hunky-dory. Yeah.
I think something that's often overused, and I remember whenever I was a teenager, you know, back in the 80s, you know, that everybody talked about peer pressure, right? And this is one of those things that when we see the word affliction, maybe it's also important to say that it's not always physical affliction, right?
Right.
It's an emotional piece, too, where you see all your friends going off and doing things that now you realize that you can't do.
Right.
Right. And so that's a way that you're shaken as well as, you know, how hard is it to deal with that?
So. And it's surprising how that, you know, I remember the first time in my life, and I'll just share this with you, McCoy. So I became a Christian at a fairly young age. I was out on the football field with some friends, and I was talking with them about becoming a Christian. One of the older guys, I had the football in my hand. He said, hey man, is that your football? I said, yeah. He took the football, and he said, really, Christian? And he took it and he kicked it as far as he could kick it across the street. You know, and said, now go get your football, Christian. Like that. And I thought, well, wow. So this is what being a Christian's like. And you know, and we were really young, you know, kids, but he was just being a goof off. But you know, that's the kind of thing you gotta know that's gonna happen. So expectations for that. And realizing that, you know, affliction is going to shake your faith and possibly cause you to lose it if you're not prepared to handle it.
In verse 3, talk about shaken. They were appointed to this. What were they appointed to? To help them be stable. You know, for kids, tell me, what does stability look like in a Christian? Tell me what that looks like. I don't know. You tell me what that looks like. You know, maybe they come up with names. Maybe they come up with a description. And then turn that into the next verse. What can lead to instability? Paul was afraid that the afflictions that they were suffering would cause them, is this worth it? Start asking questions like that, Is this what being a Christian's all about? I don't want to lose my football. a lot of things can make us start questioning.
And those kind of discussions are what they need. I think, at every age, at whatever the level is. All right. Timothy came back from Thessalonica to where Paul was at Corinth with a great report. Timothy has come to us from you, brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. So there's this loving relationship. And again, kids might know about maybe a grandparent that lives away and they love to visit them and back and forth, and there's that love. So they can relate to that between Paul and the Thessalonians. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So it helps Paul to get through his afflictions when he knows that there are others who are going through hard times, but we're in it together. We love each other. We're trying to help each other out and encourage one another, and they want to be with him. He wants to be with them and all that sort of thing. Boy, that really does help. And so what are you going to say to young people there? Well, if you have some friends that you're going to stick through this with, in Christ, that through thick and thin, and you'll lift one another up and you'll go through some hard times, and maybe you'll go through them separately or together, but just the fact that you're experiencing that together is very, very encouraging. I can tell you, going up the situation that I did, there were times trying to be a Christian in the school that I was going to, you felt like you're the only one in the world, who's trying to be a Christian. And if I was, even at times, and sometimes I wasn't what I was supposed to be. So, it's that kind of a difficulty that young people run into. We're fortunate in this area that we have so many Christians. We're in a good-sized congregation. There are many others in our area where kids can have some support, but that needs to be encouraged, I think. You'll have other thoughts about that? So he's praying for them. It says in verse 9, "What thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Here Paul is praying for them. His constant prayer was to see them, to build up their faith. He constantly prayed for apparently every Christian he ever had contact with, and some he didn't. He writes repeatedly to that effect. To the Romans, he says, "I make mention of you always in my prayers." He hadn't been to Rome when he wrote that, but he knew a lot of those people. In Colossians chapter 1, he hadn't been to Colossae, but he says to them, "I'm praying always for you." In 2 Timothy 1, he tells Timothy that without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. So he's praying all the time for Timothy. And then he tells us and the Ephesians that we're to be praying always at all times for all the saints. So that's a big order. I am concerned, just generally, that young people generally and young Christians generally don't put enough stock in prayer. that they don't pray enough for things that are important. They've learned to thank God for their food maybe before they eat. They've learned to pray for people that are sick. But to really, what's the focus of, and this was something I noticed in the reader's material. What's the focus here of Paul's concern? Is it their physical well-being? That's like, that's the least of his concerns, isn't it? That they're afflicted and he's feeling that because he's afflicted too. That I think that's the physical, but that's not really the concern. The main concern is the spiritual one. And that's what he's, you know, intent on praying about. So how does that break down again? How are you going to talk to the kids about that? What are you going to say? How much you engage them? Obviously, I don't know. I can't even engage you guys. But
I thought about, he uses that term of lifting up. When I think about that, I think of like physical lifting up. Mm-hmm. You know what I think? So that was one thought that I had, but that also...
crowd surfing, is that what we're talking about?
I think it's important that kids understand that when you pray, you're conversing, and that you understand who it is you're talking to and having that conversation with on behalf. And here, Paul's giving the example on behalf of somebody else,
right?
And so, you know, when you're that lifts something, it's a heavy order, right?
Right.
It's weighty, and when thought that was a good visual. When you pray, there's some weight to it. There's some importance to it.
And you're lifting that thing or person up to God.
Yes.
So hear God.
I actually drew that like a boulder.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And have them think about it that way, and that might cause some even in their young ones about what it is they say and what it is they talk to God about.
And that it's people that we really have a concern about their spiritual welfare as much as anything. Intercession, I just tell you, intercessory prayer is something that I think overall we don't do enough of, and especially again young Christians, I don't think they appreciate it. And I get that partially from having taught 11th grade Bible all these years. And I have a section every year in the Gospel of John 17, where Jesus is praying for the disciples and for all believers, and we just talk about intercessory prayer. And I think most of the students don't know if it's lifting up somebody to God or catching a pass that the other team throws, interception prayer or something, you know, I don't know. But the concept of it is just even, and I mean, they're 17 years old, a lot of them, they've really not caught on to how important that is or even why to do it, and certainly not how to do it, the way Jesus showed us in John 17. So, I think that's the idea, definitely the idea of lifting up and the weight of that. I think that's a pretty cool illustration. Somebody else on that? Anybody?
I was thinking if we kind of emphasized earlier in our lesson, why is it Satan hinder us to kind of bring out the fact that Satan is a much more serious danger than any physical thing we face. And so praying for each other's spiritual well-being, just try to help the kids understand Satan is the real danger.
Yeah. Excellent. And that's really what we need to be praying about. That's good.
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say that there's joy that comes back to you. As, you know, that's the point you were making about your Satan getting you off track or making you shake, you know, your faith is shaken. You know, when you are praying for others, there is this thing that happens for you, the person praying. You're praying for others. There, you know, Paul even says you are our joy, you know, and I mean, he's concerned for them, but he's also lifted up because of them.
So it changes, you know, prayer changes the one who prays as much as it affects the one who's prayed for. And it's an act of faith, and that in and of itself makes you stronger. Good points. So he's praying for the church, and he specifically talks about some things. He wants to be able to be with them. He wants them to increase and abound in love. Again, that's a spiritual concept toward one another and toward all. He wants them to be established in blameless and holiness. The first time through, I talked a lot about this. I'll just mention it now. But there's a prayer here for their holiness. And then the teaching leading into the next chapter is about their holiness or sanctification. So he's got a great concern about that. He prays about it, and then he teaches about it. He encourages it. And I think that, and especially maybe some of the older kids who really need to come to understand what holiness is, that could be maybe even a big rock in this lesson, the prayer for holiness and blamelessness. And then when you open up into chapter 4, you'll see that's what his teaching is about, starting really in verse 3 when you get into chapter 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification means, I know everybody's going to say, if I say, what does sanctify mean? Everybody says, set apart. It means really to make holy. Literally, it means to make holy. Okay. Wow, I feel like progress is being made. we've been over this before. We just went over this 2 weeks ago. You know.
This is the third time.
This is the third time. Maybe that's it. Maybe I should teach every lesson 3 times in a row before I go into the next one.
One of the things about, I just keep thinking about me and this, but what do kids' prayers sound like? They sound like adults' prayers.
Oh yeah.
They're mimicking. They're saying the same things that we say. And you know, we're never taught by Paul or Jesus help the traveling to get there safely. Paul needed to pray for that a lot.
Sure.
And he may have, but you know, it's a whole lot deeper, spiritually minded prayers.
Yep.
And I don't think
we're
seeing that.
Yeah, and I agree. And I think, and that's probably because we're not seeing it as much as we should.
Exactly.
And modeling it for them. One of the things too that I noticed in the reader's material on this was that in this section right here, there's a question about our study idea about how many times in these 8 verses, the first 8 verses of chapter 4. The source of the teaching is alluded to. And just notice that as I read a couple of verses. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. So it's exhortation in the Lord Jesus. They're walking to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And so again, the source of Paul's authority and who it is they're obeying and who it is they're following. For, verse 3, this is the will of God. And I didn't point out any of this the first time, so this is like holy material. But it was a great point by the person that wrote the reader's material. This is the will of God. And then even as you get to the end of this, in verse 7, God did not call us to uncleanness but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who's given us his Holy Spirit. So all of it is God's the source. This is God's will. This is God's word. This is what we're trying to keep and do. So that's pretty powerful. He'd said earlier when they received the word from him, they didn't accept it as the word of man, but it is in truth the word of God. And he just continues to pound that. And I think that's really great.
On that point, I heard the other day, and I think it is so true. We need to get, I believe, and I think, out of our vocabulary and replace that with, or the church says, or I think, or I believe, out of our vocabulary, and replace it with the scripture says. And sometimes I try to physically listen and catch myself when I say, oh, I believe something, or I think something. No, I need to get that out of my mind. I need to get back to what is the will of God.
I say I think a lot. I have to think about that. I don't think I say I believe very much, but I have to think about saying I think. I think it's a good point. But I do agree with this, that we do need to establish, if we're speaking from the Word of God, we need to speak as the oracles of God. I have no doubt about that.
Yeah.
Somebody's asking you a question, you're answering from God's Word.
Yeah.
Don't start it with I think. Start it with the Lord says, the scriptures say, Here's what God said, something like that. And that's not the time to be thinking. That's just the...
And I hear it. I mean, I hear it myself a lot.
Yeah, well, I think I do too. See, I just said it. I just snuck it in there. I think I do too. All right. So, again, God's will is their sanctification. We talked a good bit about this already, especially when it comes to sexual morality, and we talked about that's a huge problem in Thessalonica, as it would have been in any Greco-Roman city. It was in Corinth, where Paul was writing this from. Huge problem. He says each one needs to possess his own vessel, control his own body, I think the ESV says, in sanctification and honor. So there's that word again. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you. God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. So one of the things, and especially the, kind of the older young people, the junior high age and high school age, maybe fifth and sixth graders too, really need to begin to understand is that what's accepted and promoted in the world relative to their sexuality is ungodly, unholy, and not to be, you know, bought into. And there are a ton of dangers out there in our culture, as there were in the Thessalonian culture, where it's just rampant all over the place, and everybody's doing it, and everybody's accepting it, and this is how everybody talks about it and acts about it and all that sort of thing. And that's our culture. Again, it's very similar in a lot of ways to what they would have been experiencing. And we just got to make sure we're conveying this message that if you're in Christ, your whole demeanor, concept of all of that is completely different than, what, again, sexuality. Other things like what constitutes having fun, use of alcohol, language, all sorts of things. But here he's talking about primarily sexual passions. So, and again, the older ones especially be entering that age where they need to learn control, they need to learn to get their minds right about certain things. All of that is important. Somebody have a idea to share there about teaching that? Or other comment? It's a difficult thing to do, I can tell you that. I'm aware of a situation right now where young people are at wildly different levels of understanding what the problem is, if I may say. Some even older teenagers are very naive and innocent about, you know, what's in the world. Yeah. But many are not, and many even very young, not even teenagers yet, in the world we're living in today, know stuff that, you know, adults shouldn't even know about how the world is. So I think in a group setting, obviously it takes the wisdom of Solomon to approach that in a way that everybody can kind of follow and be warned and understand what the difference is between what they're supposed to be and what the world is. And I'll just leave that there. But I think that y'all realize that. I pray about it.
I often, when teaching like the junior high or the, you know, high school, would talk about, and it fits here, you know, like ahead of time, you know, he was praying and thinking about, you know, being holy, right? And then it moves into, and here's some problems that we may have still experience today. And if you establish, you know, that what you're going to do ahead of time, those struggles can be easier, right? Mm-hmm. They're not easy, but...
Well, like the affliction's not, but if you don't know it's coming ahead of time, you're in trouble.
But if you don't plan ahead, right, if you don't make your decisions early, then you can be overcome easily, more easily.
Right. And I think, again, you might even relate that back to the affliction that he's already talked about on the same basis. It's kind of a forewarning, especially when you're dealing with young people.
Right.
Get ahead of the curve there. And I think that's a good observation, Greg.
Possess your own vessel is an important part here, too. And to in control of yourself.
Yeah.
You know, so much is put on, well, everybody else, for everybody else, for everybody else. Well, right here, the admonition is be in control of your own vessel, right? Spend your time thinking about that. Mm-hmm. And so much, we try to tell our kids not to be selfish, not to be in this instance, yes, self-reflection, being in control of self, that's a very good part of thinking about yourself and what you, just as Craig was saying, you know, be prepared.
Yeah, and we're living in a world where, frankly, a lack of self-control is glorified.
It is.
You know, whether you're talking about people going out and getting drunk, people experimenting with, you know, sexual behavior, whatever it might be. You just name all kinds of things that are in the world where a lack of control, a lack of self-control is actually glorified in our culture. And this idea that you are in charge of you and you need to control you, and you can, and that's a good and godly thing to do, and you're responsible to do that, I think that needs to be conveyed for sure. A little bit in just the kind of the end of this, he talks to them about brotherly love, and he wants them to continue in that more and more. They're taught of God to love one another. And he says, just everybody knows you do that, just increase in it more and more. There's some commands that you can't do enough of them, you know, and love's one of those. So he tells them to do that. And then that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, things like that. There's some lessons there for young people as well, minding your own business. I mean, wow, kids these days. that needs to be taught. Of course, I think I told you I'm teaching kindergartners Bible at ABS one day a week right now. And mind your own business. Oh, go ahead.
You know, a sign up for that mind your own business. Don't put your business out on social media.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, not only do you not want to dabble in somebody else's business, but the whole world doesn't need to know your business.
Yeah, there'll probably be a few times during the quarter where, especially with the older ones, you can definitely make some lessons about what's supposed to be going on and not going on social media. This is one of those. Okay, so some good key points. We've already kind of gone over all that. And that's a wrap. We'll pick up there, chapter 4 and verse 13, and finish it out, Lord willing, on Sunday. Thank you all. It's a good class. Appreciate everybody with comments and suggestions and sharing things. That's good. I'll try to do more of that going forward.